Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
Come on, there's so much more. There's more. There's more in your worship. There's more in your praise. There's more. When you bring a hunger, when you have a hunger, then you can eat more. Huh. When you are thirsty, you can drink more. Serimahaya. Holy Spirit, release the more of God in this room. Release the more of God in this room. Hallelujah. Somebody just say more, Lord. I want more of you, God. More than I can contain. More than I can handle. Blow our minds in this place. Captivate us. Come on, I don't hear you. Captivate us. Take us out of ourselves. We surrender to you and your majesty. There is only one Lord. And that's you. There's only one King, and that's you. You alone are God. You alone are worthy of our praise. We thank you. Amen. Let's bless his name one more time. All right, high five about three people. Remind them, power belongs to God. Let me wait till you see. High five three people. Power belongs to God. Power belongs to God. Power belongs to God. Glory to God. Let's give our worship team a round of applause. Hallelujah. Thank you. Amen. I want you guys to just turn your Bibles quickly to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And we're beginning, or continuing rather, our series for I Give Up. I Give Up. For those of you that are again who are visible here for the first time here, we teach series, and so we build line upon line, here a little, there a little. We build precept upon precept, so we build week to week. There's some things that I may say today that you won't really get the full understanding of it until the end. So it's important that I might say something, you're like, huh, you mean? But then as I keep going, we'll begin to unpack more truth as we go. And put the hashtag in front of it, because if you're taking notes, which you should be, we want you to, and if you want to share stuff on social media, just put the hashtag I Give Up. So anyone else who hears about it and says, hey, what was some of the things that was said, they can just put the hashtag in the search and find it. We all know what social media, how social media works, right? So I need to do a prep course on that. All right. Reading from the book of Luke today, Luke chapter 9, and what we're talking about, what do you mean by I give up? It's real simple. When we hear the term like you gave up or giving up, it's usually a bad term, right? If you try to learn something and you gave up doing it or gave up learning it, it's usually like, oh, you quit or you're a failure. But what I've come to realize is that giving up is not always bad. That there are actually moments. There's some things that we need to give up. There's some relationships some of us need to give up. All right? Actually, there's so many things. See, giving up is not bad. It's knowing when to give up, what to give up, and who to give up to. That's important. All right? When we read the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, they're going to start here. Verse 23 reads like this. Jesus says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross weekly, yearly, barely, daily, all right? And follow me. It's so funny because you see those terms, like you're talking about social media, follow, you know, somebody goes on your page and they follow you, things like that. You know how we will kind of look at this verse today, you know, if anybody wants to follow me, let them glorify themselves and beautify themselves, take a selfie daily, and click likes to follow. Right? We don't actually, oh, they can't see, thank you. All right? See, we'll take selfies daily, but how many of us think of our cross daily? Like, man, I'll take selfies soon, but the Bible actually says that we're supposed to what to ourselves? Deny or die to ourselves. Take up our cross. And so one of the things I want to touch on today is, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to take up your cross? What does it mean to deny yourself? The Bible says that you should love yourself, right? Love your neighbors, love yourselves. But it actually teaches us right here. Here is Jesus talking to all, not some, but everyone. He says, if anyone, if, that word if is so important because it talks about a condition. It talks about a condition and it requires a decision. If you do this, then you'll receive this. Those are conditions. So Jesus puts an if when it comes to following him. So he doesn't force anybody to follow him, right? We all have the choice. We all have to make a decision. And making that decision, he tells us that if you choose to do this, anyone desires to know me, to come after me, to follow me, to actually be my disciple is what he's implying. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and die daily. All right, so if I'm going to follow Jesus, he tells me I can't follow myself. It's actually I just mentioned that word disciple. And it's so important we talk about this word because discipleship is missing in the church today. Come on. See, it's funny how Jesus did not have Christians. He had disciples. Jesus had Christians. And he didn't have Christians, he had disciples. None of his followers were called Christians. They were called disciples, right? Today the church is full of Christians, but very few disciples. It's a difference. A Christian believes in Jesus, but a disciple has to actually believe like Jesus. A disciple simply means you're a follower. The word disciple means learned ones. So you're a learner or a student. A student. Someone who's committed and devoted themselves to actually surrender their thoughts, their beliefs, their opinions in order to follow another person. Back in Jesus' day, we always talk about usually connect disciples with Jesus, but we know that, for example, John the Baptist had disciples. And actually in that time period when Jesus was on the earth, in the Greek culture, in the Roman culture, philosophers, teachers, they all also had disciples. Those who were their students, they called them disciples. So like you'll even know, for example, guys like Plato and Socrates, who were like the Greek philosophers, they also had followers called disciples. And not only did they have disciples, they actually used to baptize their followers just like how we baptize people today. It was something that was practiced, it was practiced culturally. And what baptism even represented was the fact that if you got baptized by someone you were following, it meant that you would, again, being submerged in water, meaning you were surrendering your life to become totally immersed in everything that person taught. Okay? It was a big deal. So the followers of Socrates got baptized in water to say, hey, I'm a follower of Socrates. And it was external. People saw, and they know, like, well, this person is committed to their teaching. All right. So when Jesus and John the Baptist also carried out this practice of discipleship and baptism, it's very important that we understand other guys had disciples, other guys baptized, but the process of baptism wasn't the fact that, hey, I'm getting saved and I'm going to heaven. It was like, no, you're making a decision to commit in your life to go on a journey of learning and unlearning. Learning and unlearning, meaning that from this day forward, I made a decision to die to my opinions. So if I commit when I go to school and I come to class and say, and my teacher begins to tell me that 2 + 2 = 4, but I always believe 2 + 2 = 5. Because I'm submitted to the teacher, right? I'm supposed to say, well, I always thought it meant it was equal to 5, but you're teaching me that it's 4. So now, what am I supposed to do? Walk away and be like, well, no, I'm going to keep believing what I want to believe. No, I'm submitted to the instruction of the teacher. Right? Church today is filled with Christians, but very few learned ones, followers, committed, devoted, dedicated students of who Jesus is and the Word. So you got a lot of people that walk around claiming Christ but don't look like Christ. Because are we really committing and dying to ourselves and what we believe we know who we are to be and truly following Jesus? See, when Jesus called his disciples, he didn't call his disciples into convenience and to comfort and luxury. He didn't call his, when we see Peter and we see these guys, when Jesus called them, what did he offer them? He says, forget everything you got. Come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Right? But then they went on an adventure. They went on a journey. And they seen the miraculous. They seen God do things in their lives they never saw before. But we also see what happened at the end of their lives. Not only did they change, they died for what they believed in. Right? And actually, the reality is, I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's a German writer, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in his book, he talks about, he said that when Jesus calls a man, or when God calls a man, he calls a man to come and die. To come and die, give up his life. See, these guys gave up their entire life, everything they knew, their livelihood, all right? And they surrendered it to Jesus. But today, it's like the church today, we're competing to try to offer the most comforting, the most luxurious message that we can offer about Christ. And the truth is, when Christ calls you, he's actually calling you to come follow him, but it also means you're going to have to give up and lay down your life. That means that I'm going to have to deny myself. And so there are three things I want to point out in that verse, in that verse we just read. He talks about, again, what does he say we're supposed to do? If any man comes after me, what is he supposed to do? Deny himself, to take up his cross, and to follow him, all right? And so I want to actually, for the next few minutes, talk about 3 points from that verse. First of all, what does it mean to take up your cross? Notice he didn't say you're going to take up my cross. If anyone follows me, let him take up his cross daily. So that means you have a cross. There's a cross that you have to take up when you follow Jesus. Not Jesus' cross, but your cross. The amen is going to be low today, right? But let me tell you something. Dying to self is the only way you can ever fully experience anything God has for you. Everything God has for you, every level of glory in God requires another level of dying to yourself. You want the more of God, then that means there's another dying you're going to have to experience. The same way Moses had to see the glory, he said, God said, if you want to see my glory, Moses, no man can see me and live. You got to die. The same way Moses had to die to see the glory is the same way we're going to have to die to ourselves to experience all that God has for us. It's a paradox. It's a paradoxical reality. Right? The kingdom of God always does things that are just contrary to our normal left brain thinking selves. All right? So for example, in the kingdom, the key to promotion is humbling yourself, right? If anybody wants to be exalted, he must be humble. Right? In the kingdom, if I want to receive, I have to give. He said if you're going to find your life, you got to lose your life. The kingdom is an upside down kingdom. It's totally contrary to what our world offers us, right? So the Bible, when Jesus saying die to yourself, you got to remember the life that Christ wants to give us is life and life more abundantly. So he's telling you there's something good, there's something more beyond what you know currently, but I'm telling you the way you're going to actually step into all that I have for you is you're at a place where you've got to pick up your cross. Everybody got to walk on this crossroad. You got to give up something, lose something. And that's if you don't understand this, you're going to be so frustrated in your Christian life because you're going to be holding on to stuff that God is saying that's your cross, that's your altar, that's what you got to sacrifice. But you're like, no, Lord, I want to hold on to this. God is saying, well, I got abundance on the other side of this. But if you're not willing to let go of this, then you ain't going to be able to get it, all right? So first and foremost, first point, what does it mean to take up your cross? What is the cross? Number one, in Roman times, again, the cross was a place of execution. When who went to the cross in those times, in Roman times, were the worst criminals. Sinners, the most ungodly people went to the cross. The cross was like the execution chair or the electric chair today that if you committed the worst crimes, you go to the electric chair. Well, back then, the people who committed the worst crimes went to the cross. All right? So nobody wants the cross. Nobody wants to go to the cross because if you were publicly humiliated, you were scorned, you were laughed at, the Romans made an example out of you that you see that person that's hanging on that cross? What they did, you never want to do because you're going to end up just like this too. You were publicly executed so that everybody can see you, made an example of you. See, the Bible says when Jesus went to the cross, he was looked at as the worst scum on earth, the worst criminal. We're talking about Jesus, the person who never sinned, the person who lived a flawless life, who fulfilled all the requirements of God's holiness for us. When he went to the cross, he died as a sinner. He died as a criminal. He died as someone who was looked upon, and those 3 days, people thought he was the worst guy that ever walked the face of the earth. Because if he's getting treated like that, he must have did something crazy. But he did nothing wrong. He gave up his righteousness for the world's sinfulness. So when he took all that treatment and all that vile accusation and condemnation on himself, he was taking it upon himself for us, for you and me, our sins, right? And so when Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross to die for our sins. But the thing is, once he did that, we know the story. 3 days later, he got up out of the grave. He was resurrected by the power of God, and God showed him off to the rest, to those who were around. And the Lord was risen, he's alive, he ascended into heaven, showing us that we have power over the grave, power over sin, power over death, power over all the power of the enemy from this day forward, because everything he said was validated after his resurrection. And the Bible says he was now given a name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? So he went to the cross. And as he got up after the cross, he was given a crown. Okay? He could not get that glory or that crown until he went through the cross. Everything that he was awarded because of his sacrifice happened because of his sacrifice. Because he laid down his life. All right? And then Jesus said, look, I had to go to the cross to receive this glory. And I'm giving you an example, because every single one of you who follow me will also have a cross that you're going to have to take up. Our cross is not going to be to sin, based on sin, because Jesus went to the cross for sin, right? So our cross, some people think about the cross, they think about they got to suffer all their lives. That's not what the cross represents, because Jesus suffered the full extent of what suffering could ever be for us. So we don't have to suffer for him. That's not what the cross is representing. It's not talking about penance, things you got to pay for your sins. But what the cross for us means today is what Jesus had to die for sin, what we have to die to today, that we have to take up our cross and die to self. Everybody say self. We die to self. Jesus died to sin. All right? We're not picking up our cross to work out our sins. Our sins have been taken care of once and for all at his cross. Amen? Amen? His cross dealt with sin for us. We've been blaming a lot on sin, Adrian. We blame our problems on sin. When Jesus dealt with sin already. The real problem that we've been avoiding is not sin. It's self. And that every problem we enter into in our lives, all the misery in our lives, all the frustrations in our lives, it's not about sin. It's about itself that's in the way. Because Jesus Christ, he could have died to sin, but he couldn't die for self. And as a matter of fact, when we live from self, sin has the ability to resurface itself in self. So the next question is, what is self? Anybody say teach? What is self? The selfie in me. What is that? All right, self, if you write this down, take notes, write this down. Self is life as I know it. Self is me as I know myself. Self is anything I believe I am apart from Jesus. Self is anything we believe we are outside of who Jesus says we are. That's self. Self is, again, your opinions about yourself. Self is the traditions, the biases, the associations, the attitudes, the feelings, the personalities, the persona, everything about you that you believe you are outside of who Jesus Christ says you are and what he died for you to be, that's called self. All right? Self. We also have different acronyms for self. I, or me. Okay. Ego. The ego, that's you, the self. The Bible also calls self the old man. You've seen that term before, the old man, or the old creation. All those things represent self. Everything based off of all of your life experiences. As Apostle Free taught a few weeks ago, how our personalities have been formed by the time we were 14, and we kind of determined the type of person we're going to be at that moment. Unless you were saved before you were 14, I guarantee that self does not look like who Christ says you are. Okay? And so when Jesus said, if you're going to come after me and follow me, that you're going to have to deny yourself, he's talking about the you believe yourself to be outside of who he says you are. And most of our self is rooted in selfishness, self-preservation. And it's funny because when I focus on myself, I don't focus on anybody else. But if I focus on Christ, for example, which is what the Bible teaches we should do, it's funny, when I focus on him, I know that I'm focusing on someone who actually cares about my life. But if I just focus on me, I'm not focusing on nobody else but me. You kind of see how messed up that can become? Because at the end of the day, when I focus on myself, I don't care about you. I don't care about how you feel. I care about getting my needs met. I care about me feeling good. I care about me feeling loved and valuable. And if that means that's going to come at the expense of you not feeling good about yourself, it doesn't matter because I feel good. There's nothing good in self, because when you focus only on self, it causes you to lose love for people. And when I can't love and I can't be like God, and I can't live out of the fullness of who God created me to be. Self is good when it's placed in Christ. Until then, self is my worst enemy. Self makes a bigger deal about you than it does about God. And one of the problems we have today is that we have very high thoughts about ourselves, but very low thoughts about God. And it shows by how worried we get. When we worry, we're actually focusing on ourselves. And I'm afraid, I'm focusing on myself. Come on. Let's be real. When I worry, so I think I said this before, right? Worrying is like imagining your future without God. Worrying is imagining your life without God. Well, as soon as I put God in the middle of it, God is for me, not against me. All the promises that he says, guess what happens? So the fear and the worry in your life, it changes to worship. See, when you learn to die to yourself, that's when you begin to worship. Because in worship, you become the sacrifice to God. Because I'm willing to say, Lord, here's myself. I'm laying it down for you so that your glory can be seen in my life. It's not about me anymore. It's about you. So before we know Christ, we're the center of our lives. We are our own idols. And until we surrender self and die to self, we will always have a conflict between God and ourselves. Self-righteousness creeps in. Our Christianity today looks a lot of, is basically self-righteousness guised as, first of all, positive thinking, which is the fad today, what we call faith. Positive thinking. Positive thinking is not faith. Because if my positive thinking is not rooted in the finished work of Christ, who he actually says I am, then all it is just self in action. You see, when self began to emerge out of us is when man ate it from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Before that, it was we lived through God. God was our life. God was our source. Everything he said, we believed we were. But the minute we ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, when I say we, you know what we're talking about. Our old man, Adam. Adam and Eve, right? When they ate from that tree called the knowledge of good and evil, self took over man's thinking. Self became man's way of observing and processing life. And when self became in the picture, first of all, we hid from God. We became afraid of him, and then we blamed each other for our own problems. So our relationship with God was breached, and our relationship with each other was breached. Soon as we ate, and now we're trying to discover, unfold our lives based on our own understanding of what we think is good and what we think is evil. But the problem with that is, we're all going to be measuring good and evil based on our own selves. So what's good for me may not be good for you. But it feels good to me, so you should just understand that. But no, my sense of righteousness may look a little different than yours. You hear what I'm saying? I'm trying to paint the picture of how deceptive and elusive self is. So when Jesus said, die to yourself, he's actually talking something good for you. Amen? I need self out the way. Can we just say that? Say, I need self out the way. Come on. When self rises up in us, the way we're supposed to actually deal with self now, the Bible says we got to deny it. We got to deny it. And so the last point is, what does it mean to die to self? How do we die to self? How do we die to ourselves? Somebody said, be born again. Anybody else? Fasting. Those that renew our minds. Worship. Study. Show thyself approved. Right? But really and truly, that's what it is. When we, to die, everything you said is right. You gotta fast, worship, pray. But the biggest thing about dying to yourself is actually, what do we say? How do we start? What is self? Everything you think you are, apart from Jesus. So the way I actually begin to die to myself, deny myself, is beginning to change my mind about who I am according to who Jesus says I am, according to who God says I am. It's called renewing your mind. When my opinions cross with God's opinions, when I pick up the Word and I see something in the Word that looks different than how I live my life, it's at that moment I have an opportunity to die some more. I say, you say, I gotta forgive. How many times? All right? Really? So now there's the fight. Because the self, the you, you ain't forgive nobody. Somebody hits you, you hit them back. And knock them out. Right? You mean give to the poor? What? They people should be giving to me. I'm poor. Himself? No, God says, no, you're not poor, you're rich in Christ. Come on. So when you think about who you are in Christ and you read what the scriptures say, and the self, the old you, the ego, the old nature begins to creep in and say, no, this is what you're gonna do. You gotta now begin to wrestle, we talked about last week, wrestle with yourself and say, no, you're gonna deny yourself what it wants, and you're going to allow yourself to begin to believe who God says you are. That's how you die to yourself. And the more you renew your mind based off of everything God says you are, based on what we know Jesus Christ accomplished for us, all right? That's why we got to look unto Jesus. We got to set our hearts on him and fully begin to research and find out. We got to become learned ones, disciples, right? Five students, all right? You ain't just going to pick this up in one shot. It's a journey. Following Jesus is a journey. And in every day you live, take up your cross daily, because I guarantee there's going to be moments in your day tomorrow and on Tuesday or Wednesday where there's going to be moments when the ego, the pride, the I, the me is going to rise up and try to get its own will to be done. Come on. But the follower of Christ says, no, I'm going to believe who God says I am, and I'm going to persuade my heart in all of these truths about who God says I am. It doesn't have to make sense to you. Because it's your dying to self is not something that is happening. It's something that already happened. I don't have much time, but I want to show you one more verse. Can we go to one more verse? You see, when the New Testament actually talks about you, it actually talks about you like you're dead. When the New Testament talks about us, it treats us and talks to us like we're dead. Look at Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 6. There's so many verses. Look at this, for example. Knowing this, that our old man, who's the old man? The you thought you were outside of Christ. Knowing this, that the old man was what? Crucified, was, past tense, was crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. All right? So we know when we depend on self, we become slaves to sin. Because the self always wants to do what it wants to do, not what God wants to do. So the Bible says, knowing this, knowing what happened at the cross, knowing what happened through Jesus, and knowing that when Jesus died for us, we died with him. When Jesus was crucified, he took us to the cross. He took the old man to the cross with him. So that now we will begin to see his cross, begin to see what he accomplished, and begin to live from that reality. Right? So the question I like to ask people is, what is your reality? What is your reality? Because everybody lives in a different reality. There's one truth, but there are many realities. Because it's like, for some people, poverty is a reality to them. But that's not everybody's reality. For some people, wealth is their reality. All they know is wealth. All they know is is money. Depending on where they grew up, on the family they were born in, right? That's their reality. They don't know what it means to be poor. But depending on where you were born, or you know what I mean? Poverty or lack, for example, might have been your reality. Or for some people, sickness might be a reality. For some people, sickness may be a reality. And for some people, they don't get sick. Right? Or certain sicknesses means that you're living in a certain reality that somebody else isn't. You follow me? Most of us in here are living the African-American reality. That's the reality we live in, right? We're African-American, most of us, African-American, Caribbean-Americans, whatever we are, we have that reality to live from. But the greater reality is this. Everything you were, everything you believed you were, traditionally, culturally, intellectually, emotionally, everything you think you are outside of Christ becomes secondary when you die to yourself and allow Jesus' reality to trump yours. So that's why when you come to Christ and you discover that Jesus says, or the Bible tells us that, for example, Jesus became a curse when he went to the cross. He became a curse for us so that the blessings of Abraham could be on us. That's Galatians 3. I believe 13 or something. So if that becomes your reality and I believe that, no longer I'll be walking around talking about there's a curse on my family or there's a curse on me. That I got bad luck or bad fortune or everything seems to go wrong with me, for me and mine. No, if I believe who I am in Christ, that may have been your reality before you knew Jesus, but when you came to him, if we've come to him and we deny ourselves of who we think we are, then who he says I am, that's what I say about myself. So I begin to say, no, I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that the blessing of Abraham is on my life, and if Jesus took all my curses, then that means there's no curse on me or my family from this day forward. And you know what? I die to any thought that tries to creep its head up and say, there's a curse on my family. There's a curse on me. I can't have kids because there's a curse on me. I can't get blessed or I can't have money because there's a curse on my family. Come on, the devil is a liar. You're no longer in the old man. You're no longer in the old nature. You are in Christ. And if there's no curses in Christ, there's no curses in you. You renew your mind. I believe who God says I am. And that's a process every day. You find more and more stuff to die to. Hallelujah. Some of you need to die to some things in your life. Yeah. God wants you to die, church. Come on. Biggie said, well, I'm ready to die. He was prophesying to the body of Christ. You gotta be ready to die. So knowing this, your old man, that your old self was already crucified. Listen, that's so powerful. It's already been taken care of. So sin is not the issue anymore in your life, church. It's the self, who you think you are, what you believe about yourself. Verse 7, and we're gonna wrap up. We're just gonna read the next few verses, then we'll wrap up. Verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Do I have any people that died? Woo! You've been freed from sin, church. Most preachers won't tell you that because they keep telling you how sinful you are. You got to keep coming back. So I can keep telling you how sinful you are. Give you a little hope so you can come back next week. Keep telling you, you know, there's some sin in your life that you got to get rid of. You go on this religious roller coaster of feeling good today and feeling down tomorrow because you keep thinking sin is the issue. It's not sin. It's just that I got to learn how to renew my mind. Amen? That's hopeful, isn't it? That you feel like I'm struggling against sin and maybe I'm not a good Christian or maybe I'm not a good disciple. It's just all a matter of, it's a process of self-denial, ego-denial, I-denial, and you're putting on the new beliefs, the new nature of who you are, amen? So let's keep reading to verse 11. Verse 8, now, everybody say now. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. So there's a life that follows the death. This new life that's in Christ. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. What does that mean for me? Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So when he says, reckon yourselves to be what? Dead indeed to sin. Reckon yourself is literally consider yourself or count yourselves to be dead to something. So the truth is, sin is dead to you. Sin is dead to me. If you have submitted your life to Christ and you said, Lord, I believe that everything you accomplished on the cross, you did it for me, and I choose to become a disciple of that. I choose to become baptized into that. I choose to live out of that new reality, that everything I thought I was in myself or in Adam, I'm choosing to die to that reality, consider that dead, and I'm choosing to put on this new life. I'm choosing to step into, or what I would say, give into that new life. So I give up my old life and I'm giving into a new one. I'm giving up my old nature and I'm giving into a new one. So when I used to give in to sin. I used to give in to drunkenness. I used to give in to addictions, right? I used to give in to pornography, and I used to just give in to it because I just thought I had no power over it because I was a sinner. But when I began to really believe who I am in Christ, I don't have to give in to sin anymore because I have a new nature in Christ that I can give myself into. So now I can give in to righteousness. I can give in to patience. I can give in to holiness. I can give in to love, right? I can give in to all the things I thought I didn't have because I'm alive to God. I'm alive to his life. His power is available to you and me today. That means this is the key to limitless living. Because we're talking about God's life here. You and your own self, you're limited and you're confined to your own abilities, your own understanding, your own knowledge. And you're at the mercy of what you don't know. But when I'm in Christ, I have the fullness of God in my corner. Everything God says I can be it because his very life has become my life. That is your choice. If you desire to come after me, if you desire to come after Jesus and deny yourself, take up your cross, renew your mind, die to yourself, then the Bible tells us that's when you actually step into this new life. The glorious life. Do you think God can make your life better than what you can make of yourself? Right? Do you think that God can make your life even better than what you think you can do? Right? That's what you step into. That's the choice you make when I say I want to make Jesus Christ my Lord and my Savior. I'm saying, Lord, I had all these plans about how I considered my life to be, but I'm willing to die to it all, so that I can see your future, your life, the way you wanted it, the way you created it, the way your reality that you have already designed for it before the foundation of the beginning of this world. God, everything you already have planned for me, I'm choosing to give my life over to it. Amen. And then the Bible says you become his workmanship, created unto good works. That God will give you grace, abundance of grace, supernatural favor becomes a part of your life. Everything. Listen, sickness, for example, is in the old man. There's no sickness in Christ. Poverty is in the old man. Lack is in the old man. Shortages is in the old man. All right? Everything that can go wrong possibly in your life is all wrapped up in self. Everything that can go right and glorious is in Christ. So I want to, I don't know about you, but I want to step out of self and step into who Christ says I am. I want to experience this freedom and this glory that Jesus died for me to have. Come on, right? So, as we wrap this up, consider the worth of the one you're going to follow. Consider the worth. Jesus thought that you were worth dying for. Jesus thought that each and every one of us in this room, no matter what we've been through, no matter who didn't love us, no matter who turned their backs on us, Jesus died for every single person in this room. And he thought that each and every one of us were worth dying for. So if he believed that about you, do we think that he's worth dying for? Do we think that he's worth giving up our lives for? Do we think that he's worth giving up our entire lives? Everything we thought we know. Is he worth it? He thought you were worth it. He thought you were to die for. The question is today, do we believe that he's worth it? And when you determine the answer to that question, that's when worship begins in your life. I live my life for the one who's worthy of my life, who's worthy of my sacrifice. He's worthy to receive all that I am, all that I can ever be. I surrender it all to him because he is worthy. He's worth it. I can give up everything. It doesn't matter what he wants from me. Everything that I have, I've given it to you. All that I have is yours because you are worth it, Lord. You're the only one who went to the cross and died for my sins and my shame and my iniquity. You took my penalty, my punishment, all that belonged to me because of my sin and myself. You took it on yourself so that I can live this new life. Come on. If there's a worship in your heart towards the one that you love, and the one that loved you and died for you, just stand to your feet, and I just want us to just thank him. Come on. He paid the ultimate price. Jesus thought you were worth dying for, church. Come on, that type of love requires a response. That type of love requires a response. Come on, if you believe that God is worthy of your worship and your praise, come on, just lift up your hands and say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I praise you. Come on, let a praise rise up out of you. Woo. Hallelujah. Come on, he's the only one that's worthy. Glory. Glory.